Hi, church. This is a first for me, standing here in my living room speaking to you through a camera. I was supposed to be on spring break, relaxing with my family on the beach and in the sun, maybe like many of you were hoping to do as well. But the outbreak of the coronavirus put a stop to that. The COVID-19 pandemic is likely to be the most significant historical event in our lifetime. It's disrupting not only public worship gatherings, but also in-person education, sporting events, recitals. I even had to postpone a funeral. Bars and restaurants have closed. The stock market is plummeting and financial accounts are dwindling. People are losing their jobs and getting laid off. In fact, 3 million people have lost their jobs in America as a result of this pandemic. There will likely be an increase and a rise in those infected by the virus within just a few weeks. We're not able to visit our loved ones because of this shelter-in-place directive that we've been given. So this crisis is causing fear and anxiety and uncertainty. You know, what will the future hold? We need hope and perspective and guidance on how to navigate this strange time that we're in. We need a good word from God. Well, we've been going through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, which is written by the Apostle Paul, most likely from prison in Rome in the early 60s, to a group of churches in and around Ephesus, which is modern-day Western Turkey. There is a distance in time and culture between them and us, to be sure, but there are also surprisingly many points of connection as well. And so Paul is writing to a church that's facing challenging circumstances and uncertainties, much like we are. And he's writing to help them to navigate life in a broken, fallen world. And so what he says to them has great relevance for us today. So I invite you to listen as Don Pulgini reads the next section of the letter for us.
Hi there, welcome to my kitchen, where I have been baking and cooking up a storm. Listen, we really miss you and we cannot wait until we are all back together. But guess what I'm cooking up today? I'm cooking up scripture just for you. Our scripture today comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Here's the word of the Lord. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here ends your reading for the day. Be safe, everyone. Stay healthy. Love you all. Bye.
Thank you, Dawn. And I just have to say, those brownies looked amazing. And I also want to say, if there are any kids with us today, we're just so glad that you're joining us for worship. And at the link provided, you can access a coloring sheet that you can fill in as we go through this passage together. Let me pray for us as we get started. Lord God, we do thank you for your word that is living and active. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive from you, to be shaped by you, to be drawn closer to you and equipped for serving you. We pray for this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It's easy to get bogged down and discouraged by the strange and uncertain and challenging circumstances that we find ourselves in. But God is inviting us in this passage to lift our gaze and to fix our eyes on him, to fill our vision with who he is and what he is like. And as we do so, he rubs off on us. In fact, Paul tells us to imitate God. He's not telling us to be God, to bump him off the throne or to take his place. And he's not telling us to do the impossible, like be everywhere present or all-powerful or all-knowing, even if some of us do try. No, he's telling us to be like God in terms of his character of love and goodness and wisdom and joy. And that's something that the world needs more now than ever. In a sense, imitating God is the most natural thing in the world because through Christ, we are his dearly loved children. And children tend to take after their parents. When our sons, Axel and David, were little boys, they used to love to help us fix things. If we're putting together some IKEA furniture, they take out their little plastic screwdriver and help us out. Or if we're kneading dough, they would want to get their hands in there and help us out. Or if we're shoveling the walkway, they take out their little shovel and follow along. If only that would continue, right? I even found them mimicking my humming at times and taking after my table manners, which was kind of eye-opening, and I realized I needed to sort of adjust some things there. No more licking of the bowl, because that would start to show itself in their behavior, right? Well, I even remember Axel telling me, "Daddy, I want to be like you." Well, because of the new nature God has placed in us, we are his beloved children, and we have a natural inclination to want to become more like him, a built-in longing. But what does it mean in practice to imitate God? Well, Paul tells us, first of all, that to imitate God is to live in love in verses 1 through 7. God is love, and so to imitate him is to live a life filled with love. There are many different forms of love in our lives. There's romantic love, which makes life very exciting. Friendship love that arises when we have a lot in common, or there's a connection or a chemistry. There's family love, that strong bond that can exist between parents and children and extended family. But there's one form of love that God wants to have permeate all of our relationships, whether it's to my wife, my kids, my friends, or even my enemies. And that's agape, self-giving love that seeks the best of others. It's not dependent on feelings or chemistry or common interests. It's a decision of the will. And that love is most clearly exemplified in Christ, who offered himself as a sacrifice for us when he died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. And when that lands in us, that awakens a response of love from us. The COVID-19 pandemic has caused a lot of panic around the globe and here in our own communities. And in this time of uncertainty, where I wonder, will I get infected? Will I lose my job? Will life ever get back to normal? It's easy to get consumed with our own needs, and I get that. But what does living a life filled with love mean during this crisis? How can we turn our focus outward to showing and sharing the love of Jesus with others? We have an amazing opportunity here to be a voice of hope and a supportive presence. And maybe that could involve going on shopping runs for seniors or with people with disabilities. We're calling to check on them and families with special needs to see how they're doing. Maybe offering to help practically by giving parents a break, by watching their kids for a while, or picking up prescriptions, or delivering meals, or just asking how we can pray, or maybe writing notes of encouragement. If you'd like to give or receive help in any kind of a way like that, we invite you to fill out our online form on the Good Shepherd Care Ministry page. And there you can sign up to help or to receive help. And our new director of congregational care, Pamela Palmer, will help to coordinate that and to match helpers with those who need help. And I just have to say, so many people have already signed up to be helpers. And that's just one more example of the fantastic spirit of Good Shepherd to serve and to give and to be generous. And I'm just so thankful for that and really proud of you for that. Well, after describing what love is, Paul goes on to describe its opposite there in verses 3 through 7. He mentions actions and words and attitudes that gratify ourselves at the expense of others or cross boundaries God has set and that ultimately decrease human flourishing. And Paul emphasizes greed here, which is at least a bigger problem today as it was back then. I think about how people are hoarding toilet paper and they're emptying the shelves of necessities. And so people are kind of hoarding and just looking out for number one. That's at least as much of a problem today as it was back then. And Paul says that a life marked by these things is evidence of idolatry, that we're worshiping the things of this world rather than God, and that we're putting ourselves in his place. And he's saying here that if that lifestyle persists, Paul warns us that we will ultimately be shut out from the kingdom of Christ and of God. So saying, don't let that happen. So if you're feeling convicted by this, and you realize, you know, I've never surrendered my life to him, well, now could be the perfect time to do that, to use that sense of conviction to drive us to God, to receive his forgiveness as a free gift of grace through faith in Jesus. And three words can help us to do that. The first word is sorry. Sorry, God, for going my own way and turning my back on you. The second word is thanks. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die for me and rise again so that I could be forgiven and reconciled to you and to be given new and eternal life. And the third word is welcome. Welcome into my life by your Spirit. I want to follow Jesus. I give my life to you. And when I prayed something like that as a teenager, Christianity went from being a religion to being a relationship, and a whole new world of love opened up for me. And so I invite you to take that step if you've never done so. Well, secondly, Paul says that to imitate God is to live in the light in verses 8 through 14. God himself is light, and Paul says, you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. So God has planted a new nature in us. And he's saying, let it show itself in a new lifestyle. And light stands for what is good and right and true. And that's what pleases God, what brings us joy, and what leads to human flourishing. The COVID-19 pandemic is really like a darkness that's enveloping the globe. And it's uncertain how long this crisis will last or what all its effects will be, which is really producing a lot of differing levels of fear and anxiety in us. For some people, it feels like an oppressive, wet blanket of darkness that's being wrapped around us. And to deal with it, we can deny this and pretend like it's not a reality. We can numb ourselves to it by self-medicating, or we can try to escape from it by distracting ourselves in various ways. But this passage offers another way. God is inviting us to bring it into the light, to give it and anything else that surfaces to him, to let his light dispel the darkness. As it says in Psalm 139 that Israel's ancient King David wrote, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." So God can use this crisis to draw us closer to Him and to reshape our lives. So let's allow His X-ray vision to scan us and to expose us so that we can deal with whatever needs to change. And this time affords a good opportunity for us to be open to that, to be sensitive to what God wants to do. Now, this process can be very uncomfortable, but also very liberating. In the summer of 1995, I got to spend 2 months reaching out among college students in Istanbul, Turkey. And that's just a gorgeous, exotic, amazing city, but also very crowded and can be very dirty. I remember feeling like it was hard to just to get clean. Oftentimes, the water wasn't working that particular summer. And so one night we had an opportunity to go to a Turkish bath. And what you do is you go and you sit in the hot pool for a while and just begin the process there, and then you move to the cold pool. Then you go sit in the steam room and then you shower off. And at one point you go to the middle where there's this large marble slab where the staff would sort of massage and crack your back, and they would exfoliate and would almost wrestle people down. They take their towels out and kind of whip people's backs with them. And then after that, you'd go to the sauna and then you'd shower off. And then at the very end, it was just the sense of never having been so clean and so relaxed. Well, that became a picture for me of what God wants to do in us on the inside. And so that process can be very uncomfortable, but in the end, very freeing and liberating. So let's allow His light to shine in us and to set us free, to transform us. And as we become aware of things, anxiety or fear or selfishness, we can give that to Him in prayer and then receive His forgiveness, to receive His peace and His cleansing power to follow Jesus and become more like Him. That's how we cooperate with His work of transformation in our lives. Well, Paul says, thirdly, that to imitate God is to live in wisdom in verses 15 through 17. Wisdom is having perspective and insight, the ability to apply truth to life, to make good decisions. And God is, of course, the epitome of wisdom. And the good news is that He wants to share that wisdom with us. And it's not easy navigating this crazy, new, surreal environment. And so we really do need help to navigate. How should we view this? What does God want us to do? So what does it mean to live like those who are wise? Well, He says here, make the most of every opportunity. None of us would have chosen to go through this current global crisis if we got to decide about it. But this experience does have a silver lining. For one, it's giving us, most people, extra time to be with family, to slow down, to catch our breath, maybe to take stock of our lives. I've never seen so many people out walking. When I was running on the prairie just the other day, it was almost crowded. Never seen that many people out there again. So it's giving us a chance to maybe get a little more exercise. I also think this is giving us an opportunity to take stock of our lives, maybe accomplish some of those goals or set some goals. You know, we're told to distance ourselves socially, but we're not told to distance ourselves relationally. We can FaceTime, we can Zoom, we can Skype with our loved ones and maybe rekindle some friendships and some relationships. Maybe this time affords us the space to get back into accomplishing some other goals, like reading some of those books that are on the list, or getting back into running or walking or doing push-ups and pull-ups again, whatever it might look like for you, to maybe spend some extra time in prayer and Bible reading. And this is a window of opportunity for us. And Paul's telling us, don't fritter this away. Well, it's also to live a life of wisdom, to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Now, what God wants us to do in general is found in the Bible, right? Trust in Christ, love God, love others, allow Him to shape your life, use your gifts to serve others, and so forth. But then there's these specific areas that are different for all of us. Is she the one that God has for me to marry? Is that the right job for me? Where does he want me to live? And some people view God's will as a dot that we really need to find exactly what it is he wants us to do, or we'll kind of miss the boat. But I actually believe that God's will is more like a circle. There's some boundaries to be sure, but within that, there's a lot of freedom. I think of it this way. When my kids would go to the playground to play when they were younger, it didn't so much matter if they were on the seesaw or going down the slide or the swing or if they're digging in the sandbox, as long as they didn't run away out into the street or off into the woods. Well, I think it's the same way with God. He gives us a lot of freedom to make our choices. But what about those areas where I need to discern what God wants me to do in very specific situations? We can apply the principles of Scripture. We seek God in prayer. And what sense do we get then? We apply common sense. We talk to people who know us well, who are wise and really care about us. And as we put all that together, we look at what the circumstances also are that surround us. You know, if I applied for a job that I really want, I think is right, well, do I get the job? That's partly how we find out if it's God's will. And if I'm in love with my girlfriend and I think she's the one, well, what's the answer when I propose? If the answer is no, well, maybe that means I have more work to do and I need to kind of pursue that some more. Or it could mean that, hey, this is a closed door. So God speaks to us through circumstances, through our inner sense, through prayer, through common sense, and through the general principles of Scripture. And that's how he wants to guide us. And that goes for how to use this time and what needs that we can meet. What does God want me to do in this time that we're finding ourselves in? And we have the adventure of partnering with him in that. And he will guide us as we go. Well, finally, Paul says that to imitate God is to live in the Spirit. He says, don't get drunk with wine in verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought that before opening my life to Jesus, that I had a choice between either having fun but not following God, or living a boring life that pleased God and where I would get rewarded at the end in eternity. So when I came across this verse, I was just captivated because I thought, yes, there's a third way. There's another alternative. It's not the choice between having fun or not. It's the choice between having a more empty elation and a more satisfying joy. God is promising us here that he wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. My soul is hungry and thirsty, and God is promising here that he wants to fill us with his very own presence and power. He wants to satisfy that deep inner longing and thirst that each of us carry with his very own presence. According to scholar Gordon Fee, this commandment is the key to all of the other commandments of the New Testament. I think he's on to something there, that the Holy Spirit gives us the energy and the power and the desire to cooperate with God, to change, to follow his commands, to bear fruit, to imitate Jesus, and to be satisfied in God. If you look at the grammar of the command to be filled with the Spirit, some interesting insights emerge. It's in the imperative, which means that this is a commandment. It's not an optional extra for those who are kind of wired that way. It's for everyone who wants to follow Jesus. And that's what God wants for us. It's in the plural. It's not just for one congregational leader. It's for the whole church. Everyone gets to be a part of this. It's in the present tense, which means it's something that's ongoing. It's not something that happens once and for all, but we need to be filled again and again and again because we leak. And it's in the passive voice. This isn't something that we can just do for ourselves actively. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is likened to a wind that's blowing. And so our responsibility is to raise our sail and to kind of catch that wind so it can fill our sails and then propel us forward. I remember how I was learning how to windsurf at Northwestern University. Lake Michigan behind me, Northwestern in front of me, and the Chicago skyline over here to the left. And as I was trying to balance on the board and then hold the sail, I kept falling off to one side and then the other, and then I would tip over. Well, after a while, as I kind of got the hang of relaxing and just sort of balancing and then able to catch the wind, I finally was able to be propelled forward and had really a lot of fun, the time of my life. Well, I think that's a good analogy for what God is inviting us to do here, to catch the wind of His Spirit, to position ourselves so He can drive us forward. And how do we do that? What does that involve? Well, I think what Paul has said in the book of Ephesians until this point gives us insight. Come to Christ. Pray. Read His Word. Spend time with others who want to follow Jesus. Deal with those things that quench the Spirit, that grieve the Holy Spirit, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, so that the naturally supernatural flow will be able to just kind of course through our lives. And as we position ourselves in that way, the Holy Spirit will fill us. That's a promise to us. Well, what's the result of being filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul says here, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, thanking God, submitting to one another. And so we have true fellowship, we have worship, thanksgiving, and submitting to one another, mutually serving one another. Those are some of the evidences, some of the fruits of being filled with the Spirit. And so if we summarize that, being filled with the Spirit leads to a greater love for God and for one another. So let us be filled with the Spirit so that we increasingly live in love, live in His light, live in His wisdom, and thereby imitate God. Now is our time to shine for God's glory and the good of the world. Let us walk in love and light and wisdom and in power and then give it away. In the 4th century in the Roman Empire, a plague broke out, and the Christians became known as those who didn't abandon their cities or shut themselves up in their homes, but they tended to the sick and the dying and the vulnerable and the hungry. And as a result, their deeds were on everyone's lips, the church historian Eusebius says, and they glorified the God of the Christians. May it happen again. Lord, we do thank You for Your grace that You give us in Christ. We thank You that no matter what we're going through, that You're with us, that You love us, that You're at work shaping our lives. I pray that You would fill us with more of Your love and light and wisdom and power so that we can be the church that You have called us to be. We pray for this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.